prayer morning, we'll look at tonight, be the help of the Lord. This chapter, of course, stands with 1 Samuel, and we're not going to go into that in those little outlines of Isaiah. He goes into that, and we may later. But chapter 9, is it on? No, it is. Okay, chapter 9, I can tell the difference right now. Thank you. The Promised Deliverer is a good title for this chapter. The chapter is divided, it will be the outline, in verses 1 through 7, is Israel's hope that in Christ, the great light that we're going to read about in the second verse, this divine child that's going to be born, he's speaking about in Isaiah's time, he hadn't been born yet, but he's mentioned here in this chapter in his first and second coming. And then verses 8 through 12, we're going to see Israel's pride in their natural strength. And I don't think Israel's alone in that. I think many of God's people even depend upon their natural strength. But this is the cause of divine judgment, is the pride that man has in himself. Verses 13 to 21, Israel cast away and judged, but God's hand is still outstretched. And we will not get down very far tonight. Praise the Lord. This chapter is really a continuation of the 8th chapter, as we read in the 22nd verse of chapter 8. And they shall look unto the earth, and behold trouble and darkness, dimness or anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexations, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nations. Nevertheless, the margin reads, but there shall be no gloom to her that was in anguish, in that first phrase there. The margin reads, but there shall be no gloom to her that was in anguish. Now Isaiah is looking forward here in this chapter. And he's looking, well, right here, it's a local application, because after the Lord deals with Israel, they are going to be afflicted and so forth, but they will see a light, but that will be down the road. Okay, the land of Zebulun here, Zebulun means the dweller. Or dwelling is another meaning. And the land of Naphtali means the wrestler. These two lands, land of Zebulun, the dweller, and land of Naphtali means the wrestler, they bore a reproach. They were lightly esteemed by the pure Jew, because just before this prophecy, the inhabitants of these two lands had been deported to Assyria. Let's go to 2 Kings. You know, a Jew that isn't a pure Jew is looked down upon by the pure Jews. 2 Kings 15. This is quite a section. And the 2 Kings, the 15th chapter and the 29th verse. And the Holy Spirit today to help me to understand a lot of this. And I know some of you that have been out and haven't been able to look at this, ask the Lord to help you understand it. We will explain it the way that best we can. It's a wonderful portion. 2 Kings 15:29. In the days of Pekah, king of Israel, came Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and took Ijon, and Abel-Beth-Maacah, and Janoah, and Kedesh, and Hazor, and Gilead, and Galilee, and all the land of Naphtali, and carried them captive to Assyria. Now this was the first deportation Israel was going to be carried into captivity, and they were going to be there 70 years. And they were taken over in three deportations. This is the first one. It's the 10 tribes, which are called Ephraim, even Samaria, they're called Samaria, they're called Israel, were the first to be carried away because they had rebelled first. And this country of Naphtali, and I had a good map at home, but too, it's up in here. It's not marked on this one, but maybe some of your Bibles can give you, put it around, I see it better. Naphtali and Zebulun are both right up there together. Okay, on this map, plate three. Naphtali is clear up north here, this long one. Zebulun is right there by it. These two, that's what the ones he's talking about. So it would be right up, this is the Sea of Kinnereth or Galilee, it's also called. So it's up in this area, clear up north. And you'll notice where Nazareth is. I was thinking Nazareth was closer down here to Jerusalem, but it's clear up here in Galilee. All right, these people, as we said, they bore a reproach. Let's go over to John 1:46. Remember Israel, they were looking for a king. They wanted, not for what they needed him for, but they were looking for a king to be delivered from Rome. In John 1 and the 46th verse, I'm going to start with the 43rd. John 1:43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him. Oh my, what a joy that must have been. Of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. They didn't know he was really, did they? And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. And he did go and see. Then in the 7th chapter of John and the 52nd verse, this is how the people of Israel felt about the bees that lived, that were part of this, because they were a mixed breed, a mixed race. They were Gentiles as well as Jews. In John 7:52, it starts 51, But thy law judge any man before hearing him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Well, they didn't know. these people that bear oils were Pharisees. They didn't know that Jesus came out of Galilee. He was born at Nazareth, or at Bethlehem, and he raised in Nazareth, right up there in Galilee. The prophet, the only prophet. How ignorant. They had the scriptures. The Pharisees and the scribes, they studied. Think of how Paul studied. He wasn't the only one. These Pharisees were supposed to know the scriptures, but they didn't know. They didn't know Jesus when he came. That's like we had last week. They stumbled over that stumbling stone. He talks in this first verse, he says, about the land of Naphtali, and then afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. Now, we're talking about an area over in here. This covers not just the land west of the Jordan, but this covers all. This is more or less the area that we're talking about. All up in here is called the land of the Galilee of the nations. It included them all, because do you remember when Israel as a nation under Joshua went into the land of Canaan? Who stayed on the east of Jordan? Remember, there were 2.5 tribes. There were 2.5 tribes, Manasseh, Gad, Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh. They stayed on the east side. And the reason they stayed there is they wanted grass for their cattle. They were looking at material things. They didn't want to go on into the land. And this is very typical of many Christians today. They don't want to take their place in the heavenlies. Canaan speaks of the heavenlies. There's some wonderful lessons there. But God provided that land anyway for them. He knew they wouldn't go on. That's why he has ranks in the church today. Because the Lord knew that all of God's people wouldn't go on and claim their place in the heavenlies. So the way of the sea was a district around the Lake of Galilee. It was beyond Jordan or by the side of Jordan, and belonging to the 2.5 tribes, and all were part of the Galilee of the nations. And as we said, it was occupied by a mixed race of Jews and Gentiles. Remember the woman of Samaria that Jesus went to? All right. Then he says here in this verse also, in the first verse, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land. In the margin, some of you may have this in your margin too, it says, in the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time hath he made it glorious. Now he's looking beyond this time, in Isaiah's time. He's looking beyond the time when, after this age, and we'll get into that in a little bit. This area of the Galilee of the nations was for Jesus' ministers. Let's go to Matthew 4. He wasn't accepted in Jerusalem. He went there, but he was not accepted. Matthew 4, this is quoted. This book of Isaiah is a marvelous book. It is deep, but it is a marvelous book, and we can understand it because we have the Holy Spirit. Matthew 4, and I'm going to start with the 12th verse. This is right after Satan tempted him in the wilderness. And then he heard in the 12th verse, now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, right up here. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is, if you haven't seen it on here, but it's by the sea, I believe, Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, this is the Greek of this, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat, this is the second verse now that we're going to read in a little bit. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Now who is this light? It's Jesus himself that sprung up. Remember, he was born in Bethlehem. Then when they heard that, Mary and Joseph heard that Herod was going to kill all of the babies, they went into Egypt. When they came back, they didn't go to Bethlehem, but they went to Nazareth. And that's where he lived as a child. Then in Luke, the first chapter and the 79th verse, if I go too fast, this is the marvelous, it's a prayer, it's a song of thanksgiving. It's Zacharias. He was filled with the Holy Ghost when he prophesied this about Jesus himself. But the 79th verse, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Luke 1 and verse 79. So this was the sphere of Jesus' ministry, and God marked it out by Isaiah. Isn't this marvelous? 735 B.C., before Christ ever came, his pathway was already marked out for him. Isn't this marvelous? And do you know our pathway is already marked out for us? And Jacob's prophecy regarding Zebulun had been fulfilled when Jesus came. Let's go with to Genesis 49. This word is marvelous. It just fits together. Genesis 49, this is the blessing that Jacob pronounced upon his sons just before he died. In Genesis 49 and verse 13, Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven a ship, or a shoulder in the margin. No, that's not it. The shores of ships. And his border shall be in Zidon. Now, I looked this up in Sister Bodhi's book on Genesis, and she says Israel as a whole were dwelling at the haven, or the way of the sea. That God wanted them to dwell alone, wanted Israel to dwell alone, this nation Israel. But they mingled with the nations. You see, here speaks of the Gentile nations. They mingled with the nations instead of dwelling alone like the Lord wanted Israel to dwell. And today they're doing the same thing. And then down the 21st verse, we read of Naphtali here in this Genesis 49. Naphtali is a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words. Naphtali means a wrestler, as we brought out. And Israel as a nation had ceased to struggle, and they sat in this place of darkness, and they walked in darkness. In Isaiah's day, they were not yielding to the Lord, the mass of the people. They were not yielding to the Lord. And this is why God is going to bring this, and did bring their judgment upon the nation Israel, because of this. But the marvelous thing about this, in the second verse, is back in Isaiah 9, the people that walk in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath a light shined. This was the place where the great light came forth. Jesus came forth as the true dweller, Zebulun meaning dweller or dwelling. Jesus was the true dweller. He came to dwell within us, and he came to dwell with Israel. And he came more than a wrestler. He came as a conqueror, and he's still a conqueror. And this land, when he came, was made glorious because he was there, even in his first coming. Praise the Lord. Galilee of the nations, all these people up here saw their need of him. He could minister to them. That's why he went there. The people that were in Jerusalem, the scribes and the Pharisees, they didn't need him. They thought they had him. They were so self-righteous. Let's go to Matthew 9:13. I'm glad we need him. I need him, I'll tell you. Matthew 9 and the 13th verse. They thought they didn't need to be forgiven of their sins. Very self-righteous people. And there's so many of them today. I want to start back at the 10th verse. Matthew 9:10. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in a house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. And this is quoted from Hosea 6 in the 6th verse. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Indeed, he didn't want all their sacrifices that they were offering up. They were, didn't mean a thing to him. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. These Pharisees were very self-righteous. That's why he didn't stay around Jerusalem very much. He knew where the people really needed him. All right, between verses 2 and 3, we have a parenthesis of this church age in which we're living. In this church age, the Lord is doing a work in a heavenly people. The Jewish nation, as a nation, are an earthly people, and they are a nation. A Jew or a Gentile today who believes in Jesus Christ as their Savior is part of the church. The church will not be completed until the Lord takes his throne in Revelation 4. Then Jewish times will begin again because a Jew will be on the throne. There's not been a Jew that has sat on David's throne since, I believe it was Jeroboam, if I remember right. back in the Book of Kings. So all of these years, there's not been a Jew that has been upon David's throne. So what God is doing today is not measured by time. And this is a precious thing. Israel is a nation. The church is not a nation. The church is a body of people. They're the mystical body of Christ. This Israel is measured by time, and I wanted to bring this in. Here, I have it. I wrote this over here. There's so much that I would love to just be able to explain without looking. But as we said, Israel as a nation are an earthly people, and God has always dwelt with them in time. Now remember when he told them that they would go into captivity? How many years did he tell them? 70 years. In Daniel, what did he tell them there? Let's go over there to Daniel. Now this is something that was real precious to me today the other day when I was studying it. It wasn't today. He doesn't deal with us in time. We're a heavenly people. And I'm going to bring a little more out about that in a little bit. In Daniel 9:26, he's talking to Israel now. And after 62 weeks, this will be in years, it's 490 years, or 483 years, shall Messiah be cut off. In other words, he'll be crucified, but not for himself. He's cut off for us. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city, and that was Titus, and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Now, between verses 26 and 27 here, also we have the church age in Daniel 9:26, between Daniel 9:26 and Daniel 9:27. This 1 week in Daniel 9:27 is the tribulation. It's looking into the future. So there God dealt with them in time. Now, when he begins to deal with them again, when he sits on the throne in Revelation 4, what begins then? 1,000 years millennial reign of Christ. Again, it's time. Now, he is not measuring today in time. Today, God is not dealing with them as a nation because they are out of communion with him as a nation. Now, I want to keep that in mind. As a nation, God's not dealing with them. He is beginning to work some of his purposes, but he's not dealing with them. And it's as if his clock has stopped with the nation Israel. When it starts again, he's going to take his throne. And then he'll start dealing with this people as a nation again. He's dealing with individuals today in the nation Israel. Today he's dealing with a heavenly people. And the heavenlies are not subject to the revolutions of earth by which time is measured. You get up there where God is, it's not measured by things down here. This earth turns, doesn't it? It turns. I don't know, I know I learned this years ago, but it's pretty fast, really. But the heavens don't turn, do they? So where are we? By faith, we're in the heavenlies. We're a heavenly people, see? God isn't dealing with us in time. Even Jesus himself does not know when he's to come. Only the Father knows when he's to come. He'll tell his son, get up, and I was listening to a song on one of the videos. It's wonderful. Now it's time. Get up. And that's when he will begin dealing with the nation Israel. All right. Now do we understand this? God's working a purpose in our hearts now. And that purpose that he's dealing with us now is in preparing us to reign with Christ. That's different from what is dealing with Israel. We are separate from the nation Israel as a nation. Let's go read Ephesians, the first chapter. These are wonderful truths. And for the Lord to open up our hearts that we will understand them And sometimes maybe we've heard something and we'll say, oh, I don't know, I just can't quite see that. Well, let the Holy Spirit open up our hearts. This is something the Lord has done. He's given us some wonderful truths. He's enabling us to dig into the Word in a way we've never done it before. And it's marvelous. We are heavenly people, aren't we? All right, Ephesians 1:4, let's read the third verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. That's where we are. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. And that's the end of that. Glenn read this Sunday. But this is what he is doing today. He's chosen us in him that we should be holy. That's a wonderful thing. Everything out in this world is unholy. It's defiled. Everything, you touch everything, it's corrupt. It's unholy. The only thing that's holy is this word right here. And the life that's within us is holy. Praise the Lord. All right, let's go to Acts 15:14. This is the purpose that God has outlined for this church age. Acts 15:14. And I'm going to start with the 13th, which is Peter's sermon. God gave him great insight. 15:13 of Acts. And after they had held their peace, this is James now, answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon, or Peter, has declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. That is now. He's visiting the Gentile nations to take out of the Gentiles a people for his name. This is the church right here. Praise the Lord. That's his program for this age, and that's his purpose. And I thank the Lord for that. So we see now 2,000 years between verses 2 and 3 of this ninth chapter. Now in the third verse, after we're going to go in spirit now to the beginning of the millennium, which will really be the beginning of 7 years too. It's included in this. After they accept the Lord, the third verse, thou hast multiplied the nation. Now this is future to us today too. And hast increased the joy. This knot shouldn't be in there. And thou hast increased the joy. Notice the past tense. They joy before thee according to the joy and harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. I'm just going to stop there. In the Hebrew, I like this third verse. It was really precious. Thou hast enlarged the once little nation. Now remember, we've been through the 7 years here. We're future. Now we're in heaven with the Lord. The church is full of overcomers. And God dealt with this nation. He has judged them. He has slain millions of them, two-thirds. And there's this little remnant that's left, this little portion. He says, thou hast enlarged this, the once little nation, joy to it given, ever increasing. That's going to be marvelous. Rejoicing before thee as in full harvest, as victors exultant, dividing the spoil. Now before this happens, the leaders will have turned to the Lord. And when Jesus came, of course, the first time, they didn't want him, as we said before, the nation. They said, crucify him, crucify him. They didn't want him. And the Old Testament writers, they didn't know about this church age, did they? God held it back from them. They wanted to know, but they didn't. Even though the Holy Spirit spoke to them and enabled them to write down these marvelous scriptures, the depth of these scriptures is beyond my comprehension. It's marvelous. He spoke to them, but they didn't understand it. Let's go to Romans 16 and read this one. 16:25. These are wonderful scriptures. These things, oh, let's just read it. Romans 16:25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, Paul's gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery right now. This is this mystery of this third age, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. This everlasting God is El Olam, O-L-A-M. It's the age-working God who works in every age, but he kept secret what he's doing in this church age from these Old Testament prophets, even though the Holy Spirit was upon them and they wrote these words, the depth of these words. Oh, I just trust we can understand the depth of what we're reading here tonight. It just, oh, it's marvelous to me. Praise the Lord. After they accept Jesus Christ, the nation's joy will be increased by him. And notice here what they're going to do. They joy, in the third verse, they joy before thee according to the joy in harvest. This speaks of them keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. This is one of the feasts that they are going to keep during the millennium. The Feast of Tabernacles, the joy in harvest. Now when they kept this, when Jesus came the first time, in John the 7th chapter, he wasn't welcome there, even though it was all about him. Remember in Leviticus we studied regarding the Feast of Tabernacles, and you may want to refresh your memory. I know I do. They were in John 7, in the second verse. Well, let's read the first 1 and 2, and then we'll skip down. John 7, verses 1 and 2. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. Stays up there, doesn't he? For he would not walk in Jewry, that is, down around Jerusalem, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. See, this wasn't the Lord's feast anymore, because he had come, and he was the true Feast of Tabernacles. Now, notice in the 10th verse, where they ask him in the 8th verse, go ye up unto the feast? I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, he is a good man. Oh, much more, isn't he? Others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit no man spake openly of him, for fear of the people. Now, about the midst of the feast, and now this, then that was the Feast of Tabernacles that he talks about. So he went up secretly at his first coming to this feast. But in the millennium, he's not going to come up secretly. He's going to come in all of his glory to this Feast of Tabernacles, which they're going to keep, because they know now what this feast is all about. That it's all about him. Praise the Lord. All right. The fourth verse. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. See, they're going to be rejoicing because of what he's done in this fourth verse. And there's three things here that he's done. First is that he has broken the yoke of his burden. Israel will be, at the end of the 7 years, they will be as a beast under a yoke or a load of sin, and they're going to be delivered. That sin mainly is going to be unbelief. But let's read over in the 10th chapter. This is a good commentary on this. the 10th chapter and the 27th verse. See, this Antichrist is going to put not only Israel, but all the world under heavy burden. 10:27, and it shall come to pass in that day that his burden, that is the Antichrist's burden, shall be taken away from off thy shoulders. We can't imagine how heavy it's going to be. And his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. In other words, because Jesus is going to come, the anointed one, and he's going to break this yoke, and then this nation, this little remnant, is going to be anointed. That's when the Holy Spirit's going to fall upon them. Talk about the latter rain. They're going to have a marvelous latter rain. The Holy Spirit's going to fall upon them. And what a day that's going to be. I'll tell you, it's going to be glorious. But that's a wonderful verse, that commentary on that. They're going to be delivered from this yoke that the Antichrist puts upon them. And then, and the staff of his shoulders, that is the club of the law, which chased the nation Israel and oppressed them. They were servants. Let's go over to John again. The club of the law. Remember, this, do this and thou shalt live? That was the club of the law. If you don't do it, you're not going to live. And we're not under that. But God's grace is manifest to them. Oh my. John 8, verse 32. Praise the Lord. They did not understand him. And I don't think we do. We can't to the degree that we would love to. Praise the Lord. All right. John 8 and verse 32. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You'll be out from Satan's control, in other words. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Isn't that a statement? Man does not know this today, that if he doesn't walk with God, he is a bond slave to sin. And then he says in verse 35, and the servant abideth not in the house forever. This is the thing of Hagar in the law, remember? But the Son abideth forever. This is the grace of God. It speaks of Christ, of course. Jesus, the Son is Jesus Christ, and in him he is full of grace and truth. So if the Son, or since the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Oh my, what he put up with when he was down here. I think of him so much. God himself was in that body of humanity. And he stood there and allowed them to talk to him the way they did. That's something. We don't like for people to talk to us in a crude way. But he was God. Think of it. And he did it for us. All right. Then he talks about the rod of the oppressor. As in the day, thou hast broken the yoke, and the staff, the shoulder, and the rod of his oppressor, as in the days of Midian. Midian means strife and contention. Let's go to the book of Judges. What happened in the days of Midian when this happened? Go to Judges, the 7th chapter. This book of Judges is so good. Judges 7, they wouldn't... In the 6th chapter, let's look there first for just a little bit. In this book of Judges, God raised up a judge, and they judged Israel for a while, and then they failed the Lord. The judge died, and then they walked in disobedience, and then the Lord raised up another judge. Well, here is when the Midianites came, and in the second verse, well, the first verse, they were delivered for 7 years. And the hand of Midian, the second verse, and the hand of Midian prevailed. This is the 6th chapter. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. Just think of that. This is the condition they got into because of their disobedience to God. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up and the Amalekites. These were the Amalekites speak to the lust of the flesh. And the children of the east This is Moab. Even they came up against them, and they encamped against them, and so forth. And sixth verse, and the latter part, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, so the Lord sent them a prophet. Over in the 11th verse, he sent Gideon. But I want to read on down here. Let's go to the 7th chapter and the 1st verse. All of this is so good we could get off on it, but it's marvelous. But let's read the 7th chapter and the 1st verse. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, Jerubbaal means idol challenger. He destroyed the idols and there were so many idols. And they will remember Solomon had married wives, 1,000 wives, and every one of his wives had an idol. And Solomon made them